You're listening to a podcast from Jubilee Church, Farnham. To find out more, visit www.jubilee.church.
Just before I start, I just wanted to say, Rick's great. Don't you think Rick's great? I think Rick's great. He's away this week in Durham because he's doing a PhD. A lot of you will know that, but I just wanted to mention just before I get going that Rick is on sabbatical in a little while, and I think we mentioned it earlier in the year. From October to December is on sabbatical, and for those not familiar with that idea, it's something that we've had as a policy over the years at Jubilee. In different contexts, it's different, businesses, medicine, someone might be seconded to another hospital or company to experience things for the benefit of them and the other company. And in higher education, a lecturer might have a sabbatical to study a topic or do research, to go to a field trip, dig up some sort of archaeological dig or something like that, write a paper, write a book. Army soldiers, I think, given time off the front line to where they're battle weary. And in a church context, the sort of wisdom in the benefit of having a sabbatical. And every 7 years or so, pastors in many churches will go on a sabbatical. And Rick's got one coming up after 7 years of working in Jubilee. And it's going to be an opportunity for him to be off the front line, as it were, to get out the routine, give some time to read and reflect, visit other churches to learn how other people do things so that we can benefit from that, and spend time with spiritual directors and people who are able to input into Rick. And I'm convinced that we benefit from that. Rick benefits, but we will benefit from that, from having this particular thing. For some of you who know, he's doing a PhD at the minute into discipleship and spiritual formation, and I think it'll give him a bit of space to think and reflect, pray more about that. And I think not only us is going to benefit, but commission the wider church from his study. So I want us to pray for Rick whilst he's away. He's away this week, just at Durham on his studies. And then from the 1st of October, he is on sabbatical through to the end of December. So if you like see him in Farnham, don't like cross over the other side of the street. You can say hello to him. He's going to be around here a bit. Lindy probably is going to be joining with him on a lot of the church visits, but might be here as well some Sundays. I think the kids are going to be more involved around here as well, but might be away as well. But I think it'd be a great opportunity for us to pray for him over these next few weeks. And before he goes, we're going to pray for him particularly. But I just wanted to flag that so that you're aware of that over this next few weeks. It is great to be back. I think I said that last week. I had a longer break this summer. I'm so grateful to the eldership team who, for letting Hay and I have a slightly longer break over the summer. We really needed it. We had 4 days in Corfu, spent some time saying goodbye to Sam and Jess, who've gone to Australia for 2 years. Then we camped in Dorset before he got blown down, and we also went to the Commission Festival. But the last day of our holiday was the first anniversary of my father's death that I mentioned a couple of times over this last year. So my mum and my sister and her family joined Hayley and I and Rue's girlfriend Ruby, along with Joe and Phoebe and Ezekiel, to scatter some of his ashes on the anniversary. And Dad would have loved it. I've got a picture of it somewhere. Here, look. He would have loved it. We started in what we've named Granddad's Folly, which is a footpath on the campsite that they often would stay at, that starts wide but then narrows to get to a footpath over a bridge. And a couple of years ago, Dad had inadvertently driven down this path and got his car stuck. We, as we were scattering ashes, were remembering with great laughter how he'd got stuck in this car. Couldn't go backwards, couldn't go forwards, couldn't get out. wasn't the most practical guy, and fortunately, a lady rescued him and managed to get in the car and reverse the car out for him. And so we laughed as we scattered ashes. And then we moved to a caravan that Mum and Dad had lived in for 3 months some years ago when their house had got flooded and was being repaired, and wanted to scatter some ashes there. But there were people around on this campsite at that moment, and it sort of felt a bit like The Great Escape. I don't know if you've seen that film. If you haven't, prisoners of war are digging a tunnel to get out of the prison camp, and they have to dispose of the sand. I don't know if you see, it's an old film. And so, without it being seen, and so they put sand in socks and hang these socks down the sides of their trousers and then wander around the yard with little sand coming out of the socks of the bottom of their trousers, and so that the guards didn't know that they were digging this tunnel. And we felt a bit like that, scattering these ashes. We didn't have socks and the legs thing, but we were scattering them, oblivious to other people's knowledge. And then we went down to the seafront, a place which Dad had really loved, and had a more serious moment, weeping, remembering. But even in that, there were funny moments of joy. For those of you who don't know, my dad was a professional cartoonist, so he saw the gag in anything and everything. And it just seemed so appropriate. But Mum, without thinking really, was passing this pot of ashes around the family. And then came to Ruby, Reuben's girlfriend, and the expression on her face, do I take some? bless her, it was just wonderful. I sort of patted her on the back, just acknowledging the awkward moment that Mum hadn't quite appreciated. And then a few minutes later realised that I had actually put a white handprint of Dad on her back. So had to then go up to her and say, look, I just need to brush a bit of Dad off. It just didn't seem appropriate having him on her at that point. We had a wonderful holiday, joy and sorrow all mixed up. And last Sunday, last Vision Sunday we had, I shared it was going to be a year of discovery. Do you remember that? It was said something like that. We felt it was going to be a time where we were going to go above and beyond into God's blessing. And it has been that. It's been a season of great blessing. But it's also been a season mingled with a lot of sorrow too. And something that we've had to deal with as we've been going through this year. Some of you are new and won't know that it's been a hard year for Hayley and I. Starting with our son, Roo's best mate, being killed in a car crash last summer. And followed that, Dad died, and then we had to lead his funeral, which I hadn't anticipated. On the day of his funeral, the Queen died, so that was hard for me as well. Lots of our families have had mental health struggles. There's been lots of other loss and grief in our world. But alongside that, there has been many good things happening in Jubilee in this last year as well. The 20th anniversary, massive mission in Farnham, the beginning of the refurb of WCC. We had Christmas, we've had wonderful events, we've discovered about sexuality and gender. Our Borden site has begun to set sail to become autonomous. There's been many delightful folks join Jubilee. Just look around, you'll see faces that weren't here last year. More families connected with the Den, with youth. It's been a wonderful journey with people coming to faith on Alpha. It's wonderful, I've loved that. We're so excited at the collaborations that happen in Farnham in the churches. It's been such a wonderful time to see the climax of that in the end of the year with that joint service and the joint youth service. There's many good things been happening, many new things happening in this year of discovery. But in it, there's been great tragedy as well for many of us, and we can testify that to as well. Just before Christmas, we had the joy of our first grandson arriving, but 5 weeks early. 2 days after that, my brother died. Then Ezekiel ended up in hospital having an operation. Dom's funeral needed to be organized. Then Doreen, a spiritual mother to Hayley and I, got ill and then died. It's been a year of great advance, great celebration, and great difficulty. It's been a year of discovery. Personally, not quite as I had imagined. It's been full of joy, blessing, but peppered with sorrow and struggle. It's not just been for us. I know a number of you have been in that situation too. But looking back, the greatest blessing for me has been that Jesus has been there. In it all, Jesus has been there. Sure, there's been times when I've thought, where are you, Lord? But looking back at the reality of life, with its joys, its sorrow, he was there caring for me, loving me, bringing me hope. And I can testify to that a year on. The passage of scripture that has come alive to me in this year is, oh, I just thought that was fun. Because it sort of sums it up, really, in a lot of ways. The scripture that, though, has come alive to me is this. And I thought it'd be great just to read it all together, just to get a bit of air going into your body and oxygen in your head. So let's read it, shall we? Since. How this scripture has helped me this year. The message paraphrases it like this. Now that we know what we have, Jesus, this great high priest who we've been singing about, with ready access to God, let's not let it slip through our fingers. We do not have a priest who's out of touch with our reality. He's been through weaknesses and testings, experiencing it all, but not the sin. So let's walk right up to him and get what he is so ready to give. Take the mercy, accept the help. I just love that paraphrase of it. How grateful I've been to have a high priest, a great high priest, who is in touch with my reality, who can sympathize with my weaknesses. A savior who loves and cares, is full of mercy, and wants to help. A Saviour who's moved by my plight and my circumstances. That's the sort of Saviour we have in Jesus. In the next chapter of Hebrews, it says that Jesus even cries out and weeps as he offers prayers to his Father for his people. Jesus weeps as he prays for us. In our lives' reality. I think I've cried more this year than any other year. In fact, I even wonder whether I've cried more this year than the rest of my life actually put together. Cried on my own, cried with other people, with the family, for all the books I've read, training I've engaged in. This year, I've discovered more about the reality of grief and loss than I could have ever imagined. Sometimes experiencing it is really the learning. In fact, after Dom's death, I felt so vulnerable, so irrational. I actually thought I was going mad. I thought I was losing my mind. Hayley was just so wonderful in those moments. The lads, daughters-in-law, we call them daughters-in-love in our family, needed a care for me at that point. I just was all over the place. It was humbling. Discovered lots about myself I didn't know. So grateful for Rick and the elders and how we emphasised team, and thrilled there was hardly a blip in Jubilee's plans as they all stepped up in my time of need when I was desperate and all over the place. At times it was so hard to pray. At times the louder my prayers became, the more silent the Lord seems. I don't know if you've experienced that. Times of hardship can be like that. But when you're in that place, how good it is to have the truth of Scripture in your soul to rely on. How good it is to then be able to take a little bit of paper like this and remind ourselves of some of the truth that we see in the Scriptures. Because this is the truth. So this is Vision Sunday. It's the first of two Vision Sundays. And I say all of that as a bit of context. In sort of praying and preparing for the beginning of this new term, the most unlikely phrase from the Bible has come to my mind. It's whilst I was on holiday. And to be honest, it's probably the last verse I would have picked for a Vision Sunday, if I'm frank. In fact, the Lord and I really had to discuss it because I thought he was joking. But do you know what? But he was true. He wanted me to preach on this verse. And I had some time of, Lord, that cannot be Vision Sunday. It can't be Vision Sunday. That is not Vision Sunday material, Lord. I can offer you some others. And there's loads in the scriptures. And you want me to preach on that one, on Vision Sunday? But I lost the argument, and I really feel it's clear as day that it is the verse for us right now, at the beginning of this new year. As we start this new year, it's a phrase, in fact, it's a verse from John's Gospel that in our English translations is the shortest verse in the Bible. You might know it because it's the shortest verse in the Bible. Do you know what it is? That is right. I think Rick would probably tell you that in the original it isn't, but anyway, the original Greek, but anyway. This is what I felt the Lord say I should bring on a Vision Sunday. Not the sort of verse that I was going to go through. Apart from the verse in Hebrews I mentioned earlier, the Bible speaks of Jesus weeping in two places. One in John's Gospel, in the account of the death of Lazarus, when he's filled with compassion for his friends who loved him. And then another time in Luke 19, when he looks at Jerusalem and weeps for those who don't know him. And today I want to look at the Lazarus account and Jesus' love and care and compassion for those who love him. I feel it's going to speak to many of us this morning. Next week I'll reflect on how he weeps with love and care and compassion for those who don't know him too, and unpack more of our vision and more of what we're actually going to do. This week is going to be light on what we're going to do. That comes next week. For those who don't know the story of Lazarus, it can be found in John chapter 11. You might want to look it up. I'm not going to read it out because it's quite long, but you might want to meditate on it during the week. It's a fabulous passage. The main people in the passage are Lazarus, a close friend of Jesus, and Mary and Martha, who were friends of Jesus. It says Mary was the one who poured perfume worth a year's salary onto Jesus' feet as an act of worship. Is that Mary? Verse 5, it talks about how Jesus loved them. We're talking about Jesus' besties here that are in part of this story. But Lazarus falls seriously ill, and his sisters, Mary and Martha, send word to Jesus, who was in a different town, asking him to come and heal Lazarus, his friend. However, in the story, there's this intriguing little bit where it says instead of going to them, Jesus delayed his journey. I'll come to that in a minute. By the time Jesus arrives in Bethany, Lazarus has already died and has been in a tomb for 4 days. Mary and Martha are mourning their brother's death, and many Jews from around the area also there to console them. It was a moment of great sorrow and sadness as their friend, brother, had died. And it was in this heartbreaking moment of grief that we encounter the phrase, Jesus wept, in verse 35. Jesus sees their sorrow and mourning, sees Mary, Martha's, the others, and he's deeply moved and begins to weep. It is a marvelous thing to have happened. In fact, the fact that Jesus wept, it is utterly profound, the more I've thought about it. It's weeping that shows his compassion, his understanding of our human experiences of pain and loss. It wonderfully demonstrates his humanity, his deep love and empathy for those he cared about, those he loved. He wasn't like an angel floating a foot above the ground, aloof, unapproachable, looking down. He entered into their situation and was moved with love and compassion. Despite knowing that he would soon raise Lazarus from the dead even, Jesus shares in the sorrow. He knew the ending. Sometimes we can forget the ending. He knew the ending, but he was still weeping for their pain, their situation. It's a marvelous thing that a saviour weeps. It's an act of compassion. Shows the depth of his emotional connection with his friends. He cared. He understood. He knew how they felt. And do you know what, Jubilee? As we start this next phase of Jubilee's journey and adventure, he wants us to know this deeply, that he utterly cares for us. And he knows all the things that maybe others know, all the things that others don't know. He knows. Following this utterly human moment, Jesus goes on to perform a miraculous resurrection of Lazarus. It's a wonderful story, showing his divine power, even over death. That's what the story's about. It's the magnificent, the wonderful, the holy, the empowering mystery of our faith, actually. God incarnate. Jesus, fully God and fully man. And the tears of Jesus in this context just serve as a wonderful example of his humanity that the writer to the Hebrews was talking about. He understands. He cares. He knows. As I reflected on this story, the richer it has become. It's probably a whole terms of sermons, but as you'll find out next week, that isn't going to be our preaching thing. But I just want to give you a few nuggets. See, some need to hear that Jesus' delays are not denials or desertion. The story begins with Jesus intentionally delaying his response to the news of Lazarus' illness and their request for him to come. Verse 6 says, when he heard that Lazarus was sick, he stayed there for 2 more days. See, God's timing isn't always our timing. Sometimes what appears to be delay might be part of God's greater plan. But waiting for the Lord is hard. It tests our trust. It can be a dark place where Jesus feels very absent. We can even be tempted to doubt or to give up. How can he be good? Yes, we believe in him, but I just can't see that he's delivered. When we read this story, we have the benefit of the whole story. We know what happens at the end. But for them that were in the middle of it, it was a dark place. Jesus didn't turn up when they wanted him to. Lazarus died. It was dark, disappointing, discouraging for them at that point. And yet they hold on to the faith. Like the Hebrew writer says, let us hold fast. They didn't let it slip through their fingers, as the other translation says. Mary and Martha both expressed their belief that Lazarus would not have died if Jesus had been present. In verse 21, Martha does. In verse 32, Mary does. They both say, if you had been there our brother would not have died. They're holding on in there. They still had faith in all the darkness and despair. If you'd been there, wow, you can say that with so many different tones of voices, can't you? It could be like wistful. Oh, I just wish you were there. It could have had angry undertones. I wish you were there. It could have had a complaining undertone. I wish you were there. Or accusing undertones. I wish you were there. If you'd been there, he wouldn't have died. I wonder what you picture the tone. We don't get the tone in the scriptures. Wouldn't you have loved to have heard them? I wish you were there. If you'd have been there. Somehow it reminded me as I was preparing of that quote we've often quoted, or I've often quoted from Oswald Chambers, that the root of all sin is the suspicion that God is not good. It's in those moments of waiting and in darkness where we can have that suspicion that God isn't good. But I think Mary and Martha were holding to the faith. Martha says in verse 22, but I know that even now God will give you whatever you ask. She was a woman of faith. I tell you what, we need women of faith. I mean, we also need men of faith as well, but we need women of faith. But I know that even now, God, you will do whatever you... God will give you whatever you ask. It's time to first stir faith in our hearts, you know, in this next season of Jubilee. But not everybody in the account did stir faith. If you read verse 37, it says that there was those there who doubted and were sceptical and cynical, mockingly saying, could not he who opened the eyes of the blind have kept this man from dying? You hear the mock? These Vision Sundays are about casting vision about what we're going to do. And I will come to it next week. But before we get there, I think the question today is, what is our heart attitude? Do we have faith? Or has disappointment or delay resulted in a little suspicion? Or has let a little suspicion take root? Because we can do all sorts of stuff, but we need to stir faith for it. One other little nugget before I just close is that there was opposition. I'm believing for and have faith for this next season. I think, as Rick said, the Commission Festival was really like a reset. The pandemic, all that's happened over these last few years. I think we're in a reset moment. WCC is refurbished at just the right time. Wasn't in my plan. I wanted it way before now. But it has been signed off this week, Neil, hasn't it? The building regs, all that sort of stuff. The inside. We now move to phase two. It gives us great opportunity to share the love of God with the community. God has brought many wonderful Christians to Jubilee for that purpose. He's deposited within Jubilee wonderful gifts for him to use. And I'm going to come to all that next week. But for all the advance, all the miracles, all the wonderful things that I believe are going to happen, that we're going to be sharing next week, there will be opposition, I think. Lazarus was raised from the dead. He'd been dead for 4 days. They were really worried about the smell in the tomb. They didn't want to take the stone away when Jesus said, do that. He was well and truly dead. But many who witnessed even that wonderful miracle, some believed, but it also intensified the resolve of the religious leaders to oppose him and actually to plot to kill him. If you read verse 38 onwards, you see, for all the wonder of the miracle, there were many who refused to follow him because they felt they'd have too much to lose. It says that they say the Romans will come and take away the temple and our nation. They had too much to lose, even though they saw this wonderful miracle. Signs, wonders, our testimony of what Jesus is doing amongst us may not convince everyone. But do you know what? I believe it will convince many in this next season. And many are going to find what Jesus said as the pinnacle of this passage. I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live even though they die. And we need to be ready for those who are coming amongst us, who come to find that. Many who come to know him. Many are going to come to know the kindness and compassion and love of Jesus. Many will be given fresh hope for eternal life. Many are going to be set free, forgiven, get a new purpose in life. But there are going to be people who oppose it. We can learn that from this scripture. It's been a hard year since the pandemic. It's going to be some more hard years with the economic climate that we're in. Many churches are struggling. Numbers are down in most denominations. I think there's only three that they're going up. One of them is New Frontiers, which I was really encouraged to read. FIC, I think the Black Pentecostal churches are growing. But it's going to be a hard few years in many ways in our culture. Christian values are becoming marginalized. There's a spiritual darkness, a spiritual death across the land, really. But do you know what? I believe this is a resurrection moment, even in that situation. Many feel wrapped in bandages, trapped in bondages. Many feel like in a tomb, like dark place. But you know, Jesus is coming. Others of us have held fast, not let our faith slip through our fingers, even in difficult times. But it's been a hard season of waiting. What do you know? Jesus is coming. And Jesus who comes is the one who wept. It wasn't tears of despair. It wasn't tears of not knowing what to do, or tears of being at the end of your tether. That's like a lot of my tears. His tears were to show his humanity, his deep empathy, his compassion for us. And they teach us that Jesus understands our pain, our grief, and is with us. And that brings great joy. They teach us that he cares about us. He cares about you. He cares about me. He cares about those who loved him. And this is something for us to get really deep in our souls before we start getting excited about vision and what we're going to do. We really need to know how deeply and utterly he cares for us. He's divine. All authority has been given to him, as we've been singing, even over death. Yet he weeps for us and cares for us. He's interested in our pain, our loss, and as a result, he wants to come and bring life. That's the message I felt he just wanted to bring on this Vision Sunday. Charles Spurgeon put it like this: a Jesus who never wept could never wipe away my tears. Isn't that a wonderful quote? As we start this term, Jesus is coming. He's coming for the ones who love Jesus. It's time for those who love Jesus for us to stir faith, to pray, to give testimony to his faithfulness in our lives. It's time to reset the rhythm of our lives at the beginning of this new year. It's time for many of us to start reading the Bible because you've forgotten about that. Start to pray, not in a harsh way. Start to worship more. Start to find times alone with the Lord for his presence. Not because you have to, not because it will make him love you more. No, we don't do any of that stuff for that. We do it because he loves us. And he understands us. And he cares for us. And he's our go-to place for healing, for comfort, for love, for care. He's the resurrection and the life. That's why we want to get into a discipline of reading the Bible and praying and worshiping and doing all those things that over the pandemic many forgot. It's why we want to get in our small groups. It's why we want to get involved with church life, being part of a community. It's why we want to serve. All those things are part of us finding resurrection and life. So I don't know at the end of this message who you identify with, really, in the story. Is it the sort of skeptics? I don't know, is that you? Is it the one who just sort of is wanting to crawl away? Is it Martha and Mary who are worshippers but confused disciples? Or is it even Lazarus? Is it, do you feel trapped in a tomb? Do you feel dead? Spiritually dead? Maybe you feel like Lazarus. You're alive, you're hanging on in there, but you're bound by tomb cloths. It says, take off. It says his hands and feet were wrapped with strips of linen and a cloth was around his face. Interesting. Jesus said to them, take off the grave clothes and let him go. Some have got cloths across their faces. It's time to take them off. Be real. Find the Saviour who is so kind. I really believe it's time. Because Jesus is coming. He's coming to set us free. Jesus is coming. This is a resurrection moment for us. As individuals, as a church. For those who love Jesus, this passage, this little phrase, Jesus wept, shows that he cares. Those who feel alone, he loves you and wants to be with you. Mums with young kids, it's all-consuming. He knows that. He doesn't want you to have great long prayer times and study the Greek in obscure passages of the New Testament. He just wants you to put some music on and worship him, chat to him. He understands. There are those who are pressed down by work. He cares. There are those in school and college. He loves you so much, particularly you guys, as you navigate peer pressure, social media expectations to look a particular way. Jesus weeps because he wants you to know that he's there to care with you. This is the Saviour who we worship. And I believe this year of discovery is continuing for a bit longer because Jesus is on his way. For some, it might seem like he's paused. But this is the time of his coming. As the message puts it, now that we know what we have, Jesus, a high priest with ready access to God, let it not slip through our fingers. We don't want to have a priest who's out of, we don't have a priest who's out of touch with our reality. He's been through weakness and testing, experienced it all, but not the sin. So let us walk right up to him and get what he's so ready to give. Take the mercy, accept the help. That's the mission for this Vision Sunday. Next week, I want to cast some vision for what we'll be doing. But before we get to that, I think we all need to deeply know and own that Jesus wept and said, I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live. Even though they die, and whoever lives by believing in me actually will never die. And he asked them, do you believe this? And he asked us, do we believe this? And if we do, this is a resurrection moment. It's a moment where death becomes life, where we can get untangled from our grave clothes, where we can be set free. And it's a moment for us to question our hearts. What's our attitude? And we're going to do that as we come to the communion table now. Because in the communion, we see this wonderful example that Jesus gave us of death and resurrection. He went to the cross for us. In fact, after this passage, you just read how he went. This is a moment for us this morning. We do it every week. It's a moment every week. But this is a resurrection moment for us this morning. Jesus died. He shed his blood for us. He gave his body for us. He died on that cross for us. And the good news is it wasn't defeat. It wasn't a failure. It was a dark place, but into that darkness, resurrection came. And we read, darkness came over the land, don't we? And yet, on the third day, he rose. And the curtain was torn. And that resurrection life is what he's calling us into. Amen? So I want us to stand and the band just to come up. And I want us to take just a moment in quiet. Just to maybe just check our hearts. Are we grappling with delay? Are we in a place of darkness? Are we in a place where we've let that suspicion that God isn't good take root? Are we in a place that we are just wanting to crawl away? Is there actually a skeptical or mocking even in our heart? If there is, it's the time to deal with that. It's not, we don't just let those things fester in our souls. We want to deal with them, don't we? And that's what this breaking of bread is all about. We say, Lord, sorry. Sorry for my doubt. Sorry for my disgust in you even. Sorry for my suspicion that you're not good. Sorry for not believing that you're the resurrection of life. Sorry for staying in a tomb when you're calling me to come out. Sorry for not being obedient to take off the bandages. Lord, we thank you that you want us to be free. You want us to know resurrection life. And so as we take this bread and wine, Lord, we come with humble hearts asking for your forgiveness for those areas that are not right, those attitudes that are not right. But in the good of knowing that you weep, not despairing at us, but you weep full of compassion for us and want to do a wonderful work in our lives. And so before we get to be thinking, dreaming about what we want to do, Lord, we want to be right with you. And so we come and do that as we break bread now. In Jesus' name. Amen. So I want to invite you to take bread and the wine. Just to come up to the front, but to do business with God and to say, Lord, what do I need to do? How do I need to come to you? Because he so loves you. And I think there's going to be a number of people who want to be prayed for. just feel that there are people who just need to make that step and need to say, I just need some prayer from somebody. So I want to encourage you to come and take the bread and wine, and then either go and find somebody to pray for you, your small group leader or friend, or just come up here. Rick and others will be praying as well. This is a moment, because Jesus is coming. This is a resurrection moment. Amen? Amen. Good.